By the time I finished giving you everything you need on the pearl of the, on the treasure, there wouldn't be enough time to do justice to the pearl of great price, so I didn't want to rush it. Give you this. Well, we got a lot of reading here. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Well, that's the reading, until we do the cross references. Now, just look at this thing on face value before we actually do any cross referencing and notice some things like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. It looks like he hides the treasure, right? Doesn't it? He hideth, and for joy goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, we know that it deals with the kingdom of heaven, so it has to do with things that are down here on the earth. It has to do with something that has to do with the building of that kingdom that we've been talking about all of this time. And so, when you look at that, you know, you could say, well, that could be church, that could be the saved people, could be a number of things. But again, what we have here is we have something that has cross references throughout the Bible, and when you take the cross references, you'll be able to find out exactly what you're talking about, what he meant by he hid, and who it concerns, and all that. I'll let the cat out of the bag. Anybody want to venture a guess who this is? Who the treasure is? The treasure is Israel. The treasure is Israel, and we'll. See this as they're hid in a field. Now, as in other parables, the way to understand this parable is by cross-referencing all of the types and then making the proper associations so you can see it. So let's just do that. Let's just take it as if you were studying it and then you said, okay, first of all, what I want to do is I want to run the cross-references on this treasure and find out what this treasure is. All right, let's do that. Let's turn back into the Old Testament and go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Now, tell me something. What is going on in Exodus chapter 19? Where are the Jews? Where are they? They're in the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. They've already left Egypt. Pharaoh's already been drowned in the sea. The song of Moses was sung in Exodus chapter 15 after they'd already been at liberty. And now in Exodus chapter 19, what's getting ready to happen? Getting ready to get the law. The law is going to be given to him. The law is given to him in Exodus chapter 20. And so God is going to make some pronouncements to Israel about the relationship that he has with them. The law, as far as Israel is concerned, is called a what? It starts with a C. It's a covenant. Yeah, a commandment. That's good. Both are commandments, but it's also a covenant. And in the New Testament, that is called the Old Covenant. And then when Jesus came down on the cross, that's the New Covenant. All right? So he's going to give them a covenant. Now look in verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar what? Treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So there's one reference to Israel being a treasure, a peculiar treasure. I now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, because the Bible, you know, shows us in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14. And in addition to the Ten Commandments, God gave them a lot of statutes and ordinances and judgments and precepts, things that they were supposed to do, things that they were supposed to follow. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, you're the children of the Lord your God. He took them. He said, when Moses went in before Egypt, before Pharaoh, he said, Israel is my firstborn. You're the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Verse 2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Notice here, a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. In Exodus, when he talked to them about being peculiar, he said, you're a peculiar treasure All right, look at it one more time in Psalm 135 and verse 4. And he sets them above all the people of the earth. What's one of the greatest reasons that a person will kill another person?
Hate.
Well, hate,
anger,
money.
Envy.
Huh?
Envy.
That's the Pilate said when he was trying Jesus Christ. He said, "I find no fault in this man." He was trying to let him go, for he knew that for envy the Pharisees had delivered him up. Envy, that's the one. He says, anger is weighty and wrath is cruel, or anger is cruel and anyway, wrath is weighty, one of those like that. But who can stand before envy? He says, "I chose you as a peculiar people above all the nations of the earth. I chose you as a peculiar treasure above all the nations of the earth." What do you think that makes all the other nations of the earth want to do? Do what they're doing today. Make peace with them on our terms or get rid of them. So if you want to know what's motivating the United Nations to do what they're doing and our country to do what it's doing and the other countries to do what they're doing, it's that. Psalm 135, look at verse 4. "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." So, when he says to us over here in Matthew chapter 13, that there was a treasure, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, then this is going to concern Israel in the kingdom of heaven because they are his treasure. Hid in a field. Why would you say that? There's not, except for Bible-believing Christians, not even the Jews believe this, unless they're Bible-believing and believe the stuff in the Old Testament. There's nobody on the face of this earth that would believe the nation of Israel is God's treasure. How many times have you heard of people that got something and they didn't realize what they were getting and then they found out there was a treasure? You know this because you like Harleys. But you know what happened to Elvis Presley's Harley that he gave to, what was her name, Priscilla? Okay, what did that guy pay for that Harley?
Eight? It wasn't much,
just a few thousand bucks. And then he lifted the seat and it said, to Priscilla from Elvis or something like that, and all of a sudden that thing was worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the guy just bought it as somebody else's Harley, you know. Paid a couple of $3,000, $4,000, $8,000, whatever he paid for it, just a little bit. He had a treasure and didn't know it. See? And so that's the case with them. They're a treasure hid in a field. Now, what's the field? The world. Look at Matthew, you're in chapter 13, look at verse 38. He used this in determining the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13, 38. He said, "The field is the world." Well, that's where Israel is. And we know from studying our Bibles, that's where Israel is going to rule with the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. All right, now, the man, we're in verse 44. We got this again. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure," Israel, "hid in a field," the world. They're not recognized by anybody as the treasure. A lot of Christians don't even recognize that. Bible-believing Christians do, but most Christians, many Christians don't. Came to like unto treasure hid in a field. "The which when a man hath found." Now, who's the man that found the treasure? Huh? Who do you think might have found it? Well, there's two options. It'd either be the devil or the Lord that found the treasure. And when he goes on and tells you a little bit more about it, "He found it, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field." That doesn't sound too much like the devil. It sounds more like Jesus, doesn't it? Yeah, sounds more like Jesus. But I mean, that's the way you do these parables. You say, well, that could be this or that. And then you check it out and you say, well, it can't be that, it's got to be this. I'll give you one reference. Look here in Ezekiel. Yeah. they've been trying to kill him ever since they found out about him. No Gentile has paid a price to buy this world. You'll see. Keep going. Wait till we get to the end and then see. Oh, it's a legitimate question, Edith, to ask. If you were doing this study on your own, just say, well, I think it could be the devil, it could be the Lord, it could be the Gentiles. Then as you study out the... Just keep studying. Keep studying. The trouble is that you think you might know what it is and then you start trying to figure out why you're right. The best thing to do is say, this may be it, study it out, and then see what you find. And then you don't get your mind stuck into a one way of thinking about it. Amen? Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 16, and look at verse 3. All right, Ezekiel chapter 16, look at verse 3, verse 2 for the context, Son of Man caused Jerusalem to know her abominations. So he's talking about Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother an Hittite. The original inhabitants of Jerusalem were Jebusites. They're not Jews. The Jews come into the land eventually and take it. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. So he's comparing Jerusalem to a newborn baby. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. So he says Jerusalem's birth as a child would be the same way as an abandoned baby. Verse 6, And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. See, he found him. He found him as a totally neglected nothing. What were those Jews when he took them as a nation? They were stuck down there in the land of Egypt. They were a bunch of slaves. Now, if you were trying to find a nation, if you were God and you were trying to find a nation, that you would say, this is the nation I'm going to use. You might have picked the Egyptians. You wouldn't have gone in there and found a bunch of slaves down there that were building a couple of cities and all in disarray, and ones that you knew with your foreknowledge would disobey you out there in the wilderness and cuss you to your face and everything else they did, build false gods. You wouldn't do that, but God did that. He found them. The treasure is Israel. The field is the world. The man that found the treasure is the Lord. And what did he do? Go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 44. What did he do when he found the treasure? Well, he hid it. Or did he? Look how it's where he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth it, if he were going to hide the treasure. No, when he hath found, he hideth, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You know, the reference is to the man hiding. And truthfully, where did Jesus Christ go after he resurrected from the dead? He ascended into heaven, and he's been hiding up there for a couple thousand years. Also, whenever the Jews got out of line with God in the Old Testament, you know what he did? What did he do? Did he come down there and show him himself and say, now I'm God, you guys straighten this out? What did he do? He withdrew himself. We'll look at a few references on this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Now, and while you're turning over there, well, I'll tell you in a second. I'll show you when we get to another reference. Deuteronomy chapter 31, look at verse 17. Now, we're just right in the middle of a context here, but you can read the context. Deuteronomy, fifth book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's all right. We get there. We heard Brother Hoffmeister preach the other day. Our missionary Trinidad, he goes, now I want you to turn, don't do this right now, that's what he said to us. He said, I want you to turn over there to 1 Corinthians. That's Genesis, Exodus, 1 Corinthians. Deuteronomy 31, 17. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, and so forth. See that, he said? They get in that trouble, he said, I'm going to hide my face from you. All right? Now let's go to another one. Let's go to the book of Psalms, right there in the middle of the Bible there. Psalm 10, look at verse 1. Psalm 10, look at verse 1. This is David. Presumably, it's in the midst of everything else David is writing, but the superscript doesn't say so. Psalm 10, watch this. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? So the one doing the hiding is the Lord. All right, now keep going. You're in Psalms. Go on over to Isaiah. That'd be the first of the prophets after Psalms, Proverbs, and so forth. Isaiah chapter 45. We'll look at two verses in Isaiah, and then we'll go on. Isaiah 45, look at verse 15. Isaiah chapter 45, look at verse 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Let me ask you something. Do you ever feel like God was hiding from you when you were doing wrong? Do you ever feel that way? I know that he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But I can remember experience like that in my own life, and it's like hide and seek. Didn't the Lord say, seek me and you shall find me? Sometimes he'll do that and remove himself in a practical sense, so that you get longing for fellowship with God, and then you go seeking him out. What do they say about absence? Absence does what to the heart? Makes it grow fonder. Sometimes a marriage gets on the rocks, and the people have, this is more rare today than it may be before, but have an agreed upon separation. They get out of the heat for just, even Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for just a period of time, until they can kind of sort things out in their own hearts, but the time apart causes them to want to be back together again, and maybe under better terms. And so that's what the Lord did to Israel. Now watch this, he won't hide forever. You're in Isaiah, go to Isaiah chapter 54 and look at verse 8. Isaiah 54 verse 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Well, it's been 2,000 years since he left, nearly. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. He's not going to hide forever. When does he show up? Huh? When does he show up? Well, for us, the rapture, but when does he show up? At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we'll know him face to face. We'll see him. All right, so after he finds that treasure, he hides. And then, just let me show you this real quick then. Look in Revelation chapter 1 so you can see when he shows himself. Some people aren't going to like the sight of him when he comes. You know, because he's coming back in vengeance. But look at Revelation chapter 1. Let you know that the Jews get a chance to see him. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So he comes, and when he does, then they all see him. He won't be in hiding anymore after that. All right, back to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44. So who's the treasure? It's Israel. The field is the world. The man that found the treasure is the Lord. And what's hiding? The treasure? The Lord is. He hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. All right. Let's see if in fact he sold all that he had. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. GEPC. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, verse 5 for the context. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Did he give it all? What more can you give besides your life? What more can you give besides your life? He gave it all. Notice also, you're in Philippians, go backwards, go to 2 Corinthians. That's just a few pages back. Got to go through Ephesians and Galatians and then get to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 8, verse 9. And notice how Paul stated it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? What did he have in the way of earthly possessions down here on the earth? Nothing. He had five pieces of clothes when he went to the cross. The soldiers, the four of them, they had quaternions of soldiers, so there'd be four down there. They each took one piece, and then they didn't divide the last piece, which was his vesture. They just cast lots for him, and then one man got it. They had five things left, and they took all of that. When he died, he was penniless. He was in total abject poverty and died and gave his life. He paid with everything he had. He became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. Yeah, he paid it. When we sing that song, Jesus paid it all, not only did he pay all of us, but he paid it all that he had. He paid it all. And then the Bible says in our parable here, he selleth all that he hath, and what did he do? What did he buy? He bought our pardon. What did he buy? According to that text, he bought the world. He bought the field. You know, the thing about it is, and when we're Christians, we do this. We have a tendency to personalize, and we should, what we see in there. But he didn't just pay for us. He bought the world. What did the devil offer him when he was out there in the wilderness being tempted 40 days and 40 nights? He offered him the world. Remember that? That's, if you're keeping references, that's Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. He said, he took him up there to a mountain, and then he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said, I'll give you all of this. Now, what he did, he said, you can have it the easy way. Just bow down and worship me. If your father gives it to you, he's going to make you have it the hard way. You've got to give up everything. Well, if he were like us, thank God he didn't go the easy way. You can quote a verse of Scripture in the Bible besides Jesus wept. There's another one, in case you ever want. There's two-word verses that you ought to always remember. Jesus wept. That reminds you that he has compassion on you. But there's another two-word verse over there. Rejoice evermore. You get the high side and the low side. the weeping and the laughing. But there's another one that you know. Most people know it. A lot of people know it that aren't even saved. For God, the world, not us. Didn't say God so loved us that God so loved the world that he gave his only. He bought that field. He bought that field, and is he going to get that field? He sure is. In Revelation 11:15, the Bible says, go ahead and turn over there. You'll see he gets it. The devil offered it to him cheap in Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. God gave his son for the world, and then in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, he gets it. He gets it. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He gets it all. Why? He paid for it. We won't turn there, but Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter to read because it'll show you that he redeemed everything. That's why when he comes to the earth in Isaiah chapter 11, the animals lie down together and it's just like a game preserve. They just get along fine. Now go back. One more thing I want to show you in the parable. You see why I didn't want to rush it. be a shame to try to teach this too fast and then hurry into the next one and miss all this stuff. Back in our text, okay, the verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Now we located the treasure, we located the field, which when a man hath found, we located him. He hideth, we know what that's about. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What did he do that for? He did that for who? What does the text say? For joy. He did it for joy. You know, when you read the life of Jesus Christ, you don't ever see. There's one time in there that it records that he rejoiced the whole time he was here in the earth. The Bible says about him in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was a man of what? Sorrows and acquainted with grief. The only time he rejoiced, he said he rejoiced in spirit. Why? Because he said to his father, I thank thee, O God, that thou hast not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. He was just thankful that God had taken us, who were too ignorant to be too smart to know these things, and had given salvation to us. That caused him to rejoice. But look at Hebrews chapter 12, last reference. And I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw something. Hebrews, let me see. Where are you right now? Acts, keep going. You got about where you see where your finger is? Yeah. Where is that? Okay, keep going just a little bit back. Hebrews chapter 12 is going to be right before Peter. Got it? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Okay. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see that thing? He looked beyond it, and saw the joy. And that was what motivated him to buy that field in the first place and to get that treasure. So he's going to get all that. Just like he said. Okay, so now does that clear that? It clears it all up, doesn't it? Is there any question about the parable then? All righty. Father, we're very thankful this morning to have had a chance to come and study your words. We ask you, please, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit as we enjoy fellowship together, as we prepare for the preaching service, and as we digest these words that you've given us so that they'll sink deep into the heart. And give us not only a knowledge in our head, but a compassion in our heart for the things that you've done for Jesus' sake. Amen.